It was 9 o'clock in the morning on a Friday, nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus arrived at a place that is called a skull. And they took Jesus and threw him down on top of a cross. And there was a Roman soldier there who took the time to stretch out one of his arms and to drive a spike, a nail, through one hand. And then took time to properly and accurately stretch out that other arm and nail it to the other side of that beam. To take both of his feet and to place them together. To drive a spike through both of his feet into that upright beam. And then from the ground to raise that cross, to walk it over to where that hole had already been dug in the ground, and to drop that cross down into the earth in order that Jesus might fulfill the passage that was read this morning from Isaiah 53. In order that he might be suspended there between heaven and earth. In order that he might become our Savior. I don't know where your mind goes when you think about what Jesus did on that day for us. I don't know where your emotions go when you think about an innocent man taking on the penalty that was due unto me. He was crucified for me and for you. This morning, what I want us to consider is, when did he know? When did Jesus know that he was going to be nailed to a cross? I know that many of us already know the answer to that question. But I want us this morning to consider this and to think about this and to think about what must have been going through Jesus' mind. When did he know that he was going to be nailed to a cross? Turn to that passage that was read from John chapter 19. And I want us this morning, I want us to start at the cross. And I want us to back up gradually and to see when Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. In John chapter 19, Bible says that it was determined that Jesus was to suffer a crucifixion, that Pilate sentenced him to be executed on a cross. And in John chapter 19 and verse 17, Jesus for sure knew that he was going to be crucified. In verse 17, when they put that cross on his shoulder, bearing his cross, the verse says. Can you imagine? Can you imagine after all he had been through in the last several hours and the beatings that he had undergone, that he goes outside that praetorium and they take the cross and they lay it on that shoulder that had been beaten and bloodied from that scourging? It is likely. It is likely that Jesus did not carry the entirety of the cross. Roman historians say that it is likely that it was not the entire cross, but simply the cross beam, the patibulum that he carried. I know the pictures say it was the whole cross, but that whole cross weighed more than 300 pounds. But that patibulum, that cross beam in and of itself would have weighed about 100 pounds. And after he had been beaten, that rough piece of timber was placed upon his shoulder for him to bear to the place of a skull. If he did not know it before then, Jesus knew that when he got to the end of that road, that his flesh was going to be nailed to that cross. Put yourself in His shoes and in His heart and in His mind. And what was He thinking? And here's what I want you to think. He knew He was going to be crucified, and yet He still went through with it. He still went through with it. Of all the people who could have stopped it, it wasn't the man on His left and it wasn't the man on His right. It was Jesus Christ who could have brought a stop to it, but He still went through with it. But He knew before then. He knew before He went and had that cross put on His shoulder that He was going to be crucified. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. When you turn to Luke chapter 23, Jesus knew that He was going to be nailed to a cross. When He heard the multitudes crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is standing before Pilate for the second time. He's standing before Pilate on trial. And they say in verse 18, "Away with this man." But Pilate says to them, "I don't understand. He's done nothing wrong." And they said, in verse 20, Pilate wanted to release Him. But they shouted in verse 21, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Then Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has He done? I found no reason for death in Him. I will therefore chastise Him and release Him." Look in verse 23. Pilate is trying to release Jesus from this execution that these people want. And look at what happens in verse 23. "But they," the mob, the multitude, "they were insistent." The word there means they were not stopping. Over and over and over and over, they were insistent, demanding over and over and over and over with loud voices that He be crucified. The Greek word for loud is mega. The Greek word for voices is phone, P-H-O-N-E. Put them together. They are insisting, demanding with a megaphone. They did not need a megaphone. Their voices were so loud. It was a megaphone crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" He didn't know that He was going to be crucified before then. He knew it then. He knew that He was going to be nailed to a cross, but He still went through with it. He could have stopped it. At any moment He could have stopped it, but He still went through with it. And so in verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. But Jesus knew before then. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and you'll see that Jesus knew, even before He heard the mob shouting, He knew that when Pilate delivered Him to the Roman scourging, He knew where that was going to end up. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, we don't have a lot of details in the Bible, but it says to us in Matthew 27 and verse 26, "He released Barabbas," Pilate did, "to them, and He delivered Jesus to be scourged." You know, when they placed that beam on His shoulder to carry it from the palace up to the place of a skull, historically they tell us that they would have stripped Him naked. And He would have had no clothes on all the way up to Golgotha. They stripped Him at that point because up until that point they had arrayed Him in that scarlet robe. But they only gave Him that robe when they were here in the praetorium in Matthew 27. They only gave Him that robe after they first had stripped Him of His own clothes. And this legion of Roman soldiers gathered around Jesus. And they took His hands and they tied His hands above His head. And the Jews had a law that they could only give 40 lashes, 40 stripes, and so usually they would stop at 39 just to make sure they didn't miscount. But the Jews weren't in charge of this scourging. The Romans had no such limit. That Roman soldier stepped forward with a whip that perhaps he himself had crafted, with leather straps that had pieces of bone and pieces of rock and pieces of metal all intertwined in these straps, and he brought that whip down on every part of Jesus' body over and over and over again, tearing his flesh, tearing his body apart with this scourging. And Jesus stood there and he took it. Sometimes the victim would not even survive the scourging. It was so violent. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him, and he still went through with it. He still went through every step of this and endured every bit of this. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus allow this to go on and on and on? But back up. Did he know before the scourging? Did he know before the scourging that he was going to be crucified? He knew it. Just back up one chapter. If you're in Matthew chapter 27, you go back to Matthew chapter 26. And it's there in Matthew 26 where Jesus is put on trial. And it's here in this chapter, as you begin to think about what is it that Jesus is enduring. When I was a kid, I never understood what a kangaroo court was. I thought that was some kind of a joke, that that's what it was called. But he was brought before a kangaroo court, which meant that they weren't concerned about law. They weren't concerned about justice. It was a mock court that was not concerned about truth. It was concerned about only one thing and what they wanted. They were focused on their outcome, and whatever it took to bring about that outcome, that's what they were going to do. This court met in the middle of the night. Against Jewish law, this court met in the middle of the night. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, the chief priest, elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus, not interested in the truth, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward in verse 60, they found none. In verse 63, although Jesus is put on trial and he is asked, "Do you not answer anything?" In verse 62, he kept silent in verse 63. Until finally in verse 64, he said, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And this high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witness? Look now, you have heard this blasphemy." What do you think? What do you think we should do? And they answered, "He is deserving of death." Jesus knew. Jesus knew what they were going to do to him. He knew that he was going to be crucified, and yet he still went through with it. He still allowed all of these things to transpire, and a question that has to keep coming to your mind is why? Why would he do that? But he knew before this trial that it was going to happen. Look in John chapter 18. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. Jesus knew before the trials what was going to happen to him. John chapter 18, Jesus heads out to Gethsemane. And he knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross when he was betrayed, when he was arrested in Gethsemane. And John chapter 18 makes his way over the brook Kidron. Entered in there with his disciples. Judas also knew this place in verse 2, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, John 18 and verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops. Your Bible may say he received a cohort. He received a detachment. He received a group of troops. This same word cohort is found over in Acts chapter 10 in reference to Cornelius, that he was a ruler over a cohort. cohort was a group of Roman soldiers that numbered 600. We don't know if all 600 came out this night, but there could have been as many as 600 of this cohort, this detachment of troops that comes out in John chapter 18 and verse 3 with torches, with lanterns, and weapons. Matthew tells us that they came out there with swords and clubs. And Jesus said, "What have you come out against, a criminal?" That's what they thought. They came out against Jesus. Look in John 18 and verse 4 where it says, "Jesus, knowing all things that would happen to him." He's there in Gethsemane. One of his best friends is betraying him. In verse 12, they bound him. They arrested him. They put him in shackles like he's some kind of criminal. Jesus knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross. And yet, he still went through with it. When did he know? He knew before this. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Jesus knew before the time that he was betrayed, before the time he was arrested. Jesus knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross when he instituted the Lord's Supper. You remember what happened? In that upper room in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, they're sitting there eating that Passover meal. Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it, verse 26 says, and he gave it to his disciples. And what did he say in verse 26? "Take, eat." Don't read it too quickly. "Take, eat. This is" what? "My body." Did Jesus know what was going to happen to him? Here's bread. What is this? "This is my body." 1 Corinthians says, "Which is for you." And then after another prayer, he took that cup and he gave it to them and he says, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my" what? "This is my blood." These aren't just elements, he says. These represent my body and my blood. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. And the last meal that he is ever going to eat on this earth before he dies. And he says, "This represents what's going to happen to me." Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross. And yet he still went through with it. Of all of the people who could have stopped it, he could have done it. But he still went through with it. You think about all that's transpired in the life of Jesus. And if we look over in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, Jesus is in a discussion with these individuals who have come to him. But when we're back over Matthew 16, that's on a Thursday night. It's a Thursday night when he institutes the Lord's Supper. But when we turn to John chapter 12, we're backing up about 2 or 3 days. We're going back to maybe Monday of that week. And on Monday of that week, before he's crucified, in John chapter 12, he has a discussion with individuals and he tells them what's going to happen to him. But in John chapter 12, verse 22, he's talking specifically to Andrew and to Philip. And he talks to him about his death in verse 24. He talks to them in verse 27 about the purpose for his death for which he had come. But the verse I want you to see is in verse 32, where Jesus, on Monday or Tuesday, before he's crucified on that Friday morning, said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto me." Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean by being lifted up from the earth? What does the next verse say? The next verse is the commentary and tells us what he meant in verse 32. "This he said," signifying by what kind of death he would die. "If I be lifted up." Jesus knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross, and yet he still went through with it. Why would he do it? If you knew that that was going to happen to you, wouldn't you do something? Wouldn't you do something to stop it? Jesus knew it was going to happen, and yet He kept right on going. We could go back and see multiple times leading up to this where Jesus specifically predicted His manner of death. Look at Matthew chapter 20. We won't look at all of these. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said that He was going to be killed. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said that He was going to be killed. But look in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus specifically told, and in Matthew 20, this again is a number of days leading up until what was going to transpire. This is about perhaps several days before it would even happen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. They will deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge." What does your Bible say? "And to crucify." He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him. And yet He still went through. Did He know it before then? This is the week leading up to it. Perhaps in this week leading up to it, perhaps He was just finally getting a sense of where this was going. Did He know before this? Go about a year before this. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go about a year before that happened, and Jesus goes up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Luke chapter 9, verse 30, He has a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And Luke is the only one who tells us what they're talking about. He has this conversation with Moses and Elijah in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. They appeared to Him in glory and they spoke of His decease. Your translation may say of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. About a year before it ever happened, Moses and Elijah come and talk to Jesus about His crucifixion. About the fact that He's going to die and how He is going to die. The word there, that's the Greek word for departure and decease there, is the word exodus. Jesus knew how He was going to exit this life. A year before it ever happened, and yet He still went through with it. Why would He keep going? Go back 3 years before it ever happened. Go to John chapter 3. 3 years before Jesus ever faced the place of a skull. 3 years before He ever faced that cross in John chapter 3. We saw in, remember John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up," what does that mean, "if I be lifted up"? Talks about the kind of death He would die. We could see the same thing in John chapter 8 and verse 28, same phraseology. But you look in John chapter 3 and verse 14, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Was it optional? Look at the word "must." Even so must the Son of Man be crucified. 3 years before it ever happened, Jesus knew that He would be nailed to a cross, and yet He still went through with it. What would cause somebody to do that? But you see, you know the rest of this. You know that it wasn't just 3 years before it ever happened. You know that the Bible teaches us that before Jesus ever came, before He ever came to this earth, He knew that He would be nailed to a cross. Do you think Jesus knew Isaiah 53 was in the Bible 750 years before He ever came? Do you think Jesus knew Psalm 22 was in the Bible 1,000 years before He ever came? Do you think He knew Psalm 22 and verse 16 where it says, "My hands and my feet have been pierced"? Jesus knew, because He wrote the Bible, Jesus knew before He ever came that He would be nailed to a cross, and yet He still came. Why would He do that? If He knew it was, if you knew that was going to happen, Wouldn't you take steps to prevent it from happening? But you know, it was even before then that he knew. Jesus knew before he ever made man. He knew before he ever made man that he was going to come down to this earth and be nailed to a cross for that man that he made. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold. But verse 19 says, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that verse says, the next verse says, that has been foreordained or foreknown from the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, there was already a plan for Jesus to be nailed to a cross. Revelation 13 says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. And yet, he still made us. Yet, he still came to this earth. And yet, he still went to that cross. Why in the world would Jesus do that? What was it that motivated Jesus to allow himself to be nailed to that cross? It was obviously a top priority for him. Having known it for all of this time, it was obviously a number one priority. Why would he do it? One answer. Because he loves you. He loves you. That's why he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Because he has the ultimate agape love for you. That is an unselfish love. He wasn't seeking it for himself. It's an unconditional love. He didn't die for us because we're so good and we deserve it. A love that seeks what is the best for the one receiving that love. He wanted the very best for us. And so heaven gave the very best for us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, the Bible says that Christ has loved us and given himself for us. He gave himself for the entire world, but I like Galatians 2 and verse 20 a little bit better. Because Ephesians 5 verse 2 says he loved us. Listen to that word, us, and gave himself for us. But I like Galatians 2 and verse 20 just a little bit better. Because there it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, you know the next word? Me. And gave himself for me. Me. Jesus went to that cross because he loves you, because he loves me, and because he wants every last one of us to be saved and to go to heaven with him. That's just too wonderful to even comprehend. Those are words that we can say and words that we can read on a screen. But that very thought is more than we can even take in. That he would come and die for us, having known all of this, in order to express his love for us. In order to save us. In order that we might go to heaven for all of eternity with him. In John chapter 14, he talked about that place that he has prepared. And he says, the way you know. And his disciples said, how do we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus knew he was going to be tortured. Jesus knew that he was going to be mocked. Jesus knew that they were going to fashion a crown for their king. and smash those thorns down upon His head, Jesus knew they were going to force Him to carry His cross as far as He could in order that they might ultimately nail Him to it because He loves you. I want to ask you some questions as we close. And I want you to think about the answer to these questions. Since Jesus loved you so much that He came and was nailed to a cross for you, have you responded to that? Have you responded? How have you responded to that expression of His love? Since Jesus loves you so much that He will allow Himself to be nailed to a cross for you, what impact has that had on your life? As you look back on where you've been, what impact has it had on your life knowing what Jesus did for you? And the second part of that, does it still have that impact? Or have you just gotten used to the idea? Just gotten used to it. Well, that's what He did. I think about it every Sunday. I remember it every Sunday. And it's just what happened. It's a historical event. And I just got used to it. Since Jesus loved you so much that He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross, what are you willing to do? What are you longing to do for Him? Not what do you have to do? That's not the question. What do you long to do for your Savior? What do you long to say for Him to other people? What do you long to endure? Whatever the world may bring, He endured. What are you longing to endure for Him? Since He loved you so much that He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross, obviously His number one priority was you. Where are your priorities today? If Jesus made you His number one priority, where are your priorities? What priority does Jesus have in your life? What priority does His church, His body have in your life? What priority does evangelism and telling the lost about Jesus have in your life? What priority does the family of God and encouraging and building up and edifying the body of Christ have in your life? What priority does worshiping and gathering and assembling together with your brothers and sisters have in your life? Since Jesus loved you so much that He would die on that cross for you, how have you expressed your love in return? How are you on a daily basis showing Jesus how much you love Him? Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, knowing where He was headed, to that cross, and He still went through with it. Are you willing this morning to make up your mind? I'm willing to go through whatever I need to go through for my Savior. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do for my Savior. Now is the time. Today is the day to decide if that's what Jesus knew when He came. I'm going to decide right now. Here's what I know. I know that I want to serve and to please my Savior. Are you there this morning? Is that where your heart is today? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? If you have that deep in your heart, in your faith, you know that He was raised from the dead that third day. He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead and He sits at the right hand of God. If you believe that with all of your heart, are you ready today to say, I'm done living for me. I'm ready to start living for Him. To repent. To turn away from wrong. To start wanting to do what's right. And are you ready today to confess with your mouth the faith that is in your heart and to do just as they did in the New Testament? First into Christ. Are you ready today to have every one of your sins forgiven? Are you ready today to be added to His family, to His church? Are you ready today for God to pick up His pen and to register your name in heaven? You ready to do that today? Are you today a faithful Christian? Having been baptized in some time in the past, are you living as a faithful child of God today? Jesus knew what was going to happen and He still went through with it. Are you ready this day to make sure your life is right with Him? Don't linger any longer. If you need to get your life right with the Lord, come right now as together we stand and sing.